I wanted to engage y'all in a little Father's Day challenge this morning. This is a game that the internet calls You Laugh, You Lose. And usually it is played as a one-on-one game. And so today we are going to play it choir versus congregation. And it's just like you think, if you laugh, you lose. Now in this case, if just one of you, Des, laughs, the whole choir... The whole choir is going to lose. No pressure. We have not started yet. Alrighty. You'll be glad to know that it shouldn't be too hard because we're using dad jokes today, not too funny. We'll start off with an easy one. What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. Did you hear about the guy who invented lifesavers? He made a mint. What did the dad say when the kid said, can I watch the TV? Yes, but don't turn it on. Dad, can you put my shoes on? I don't think they're going to fit. What did the policeman say to the belly button? Y'all, that's funny, even before the punchline. That's okay. I'm going to keep going anyways. What did the policeman say to the belly button? You're under a vest. What do you call a fish with no eyes? How do you organize an outer space party? You plan it. I was going to tell you a joke because it was kind of a religious one about the end of the world, but you know, these days, everyone's telling apocalypse jokes like there's no tomorrow. I was regaling my children with some of these great dad jokes this morning, and one of my sons said to me, turns out they're corny mom jokes, too. That's egalitarianism for you. Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful for laughter, even the laughter we suppress, as we are grateful for fathers, for the joy they bring to our lives, for the guidance, for the blessing, for their steadfast love. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, may we hear it as a word for our lives today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As many of you know, we are in a David series this summer. We're going to spend the next several weeks traveling through the life of David. And so far what we've heard the last couple of weeks, as we're just getting started, is the beginning of David's story. First, the selection and anointing of David as the future king when he was still very young and a certainly unexpected choice. And then last week, Joshua preached on two early stories from David's life, the very beginning of his living into that calling as king. First, as a musician to King Saul, and then David's defeat of the Philistine giant Goliath. Joshua was really helpful in reminding us that our vocation or calling, our doing of God's work, means serving, seeing God in the world, seeing the world as God sees it, and being authentically ourselves. Incidentally, I like to mention that although I was out of town last week, I had the opportunity to hear Joshua's sermon because we post them on the website weekly. So your summer travels don't have to keep you from following along in our David series. This week, in the book of 1 Samuel still, we're going to look at a really difficult time in David's life, made such primarily by King Saul himself. Saul, as you might remember, was the first king that God chose for God's people. And Saul is still ruling as king when God unchooses him and anoints David instead. And so as you can imagine, that puts David in the somewhat dicey position of being called as king over a kingdom where the throne is already filled. Interestingly, David doesn't seem to be in any hurry to take over that throne. And in fact, he serves under King Saul with no hint of ambition. David is obedient, following all of Saul's commands. He's respectful to a fault and incredibly humble. So, of course, Saul wants to kill him. We see the first problems arise just after David kills Goliath and begins serving as a military commander under Saul. Picking up this story in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 5. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army. And all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul's first attempt to kill David comes when David is playing music for him one day, and suddenly Saul throws a spear at him twice. The Bible explains it this way. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And with that move, a number of Saul's attempts to get rid of David are pretty covert. You see, he just keeps sending David on dangerous military assignments, thinking surely the odds are he'll be killed in battle. Saul is perfectly glad to have the Philistines do his dirty work for him, especially since he's apparently not real accurate with the spear himself. What happens instead is that David's victories keep piling up. He does exactly what he's told to do, and by so doing, never does exactly what Saul wants him to do, which is die. David becomes more and more popular and loved by the people, Saul's people. And so finally, Saul becomes pretty open about wanting to kill David. He tries again to pin him to the wall with his spear while David's playing music. When that doesn't work, he enlists his henchmen to take care of him. David escapes. After those last open attempts and a couple of very narrow escapes, David finally flees to the presence of Samuel, becomes a fugitive from Saul, a fugitive from David's own throne, really. And you know, it's just the kind of thing that happens to us all the time. Honestly, it is. Every time I open my mouth to sing, someone throws a sharp object at me. On the surface, it can be hard to identify with the biblical characters and the biblical story. After all, we haven't been anointed by God to rule over his people. We can't remember the last time we slung stones at an actual giant. We've never armored up for the kind of battle that involves spears. And we didn't wake up today to run from a murderous, deranged king. So what we have in common with David, the ways our lives and situations might be like his, isn't immediately obvious. But what if I asked you whether you've ever been trying to do what's right and been completely misunderstood? Have you ever been treated unfairly? Have you ever underestimated the depth of somebody's jealousy or even fear of you? Have you ever been stuck under the rule of a supervisor or a teacher or some person in power who behaved irrationally? Have you ever been in a relationship where you did all the giving and got all the crap? Have you ever given someone a second chance or a third chance, yet had to keep dodging their spears? Have you ever made the mistake of trusting someone that everyone else said you shouldn't? Have you ever stuck with something when all you wanted to do was give up or run away? Have you ever faced opposition when you were doing what you believed God had called you to do? And did it make you question your calling? You see, the time period, the names, the details of David's story are different. But David's story is a real life story for people like us who are living real lives. And here's the truth and wisdom that we can gain from David's story today. It's a practical but critical truth for all of us who are living real lives. We're gonna need friends. Jonathan was David's. Jonathan was Saul's son. And we hear this about him and David. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. Those verses come at the very beginning of David's service under Saul. At the very beginning of what is perhaps the most personally threatening and likely confusing and difficult season of David's life. And then throughout the next chapters of 1 Samuel, throughout the next chapters of David's life, and throughout Saul's escalating irrationality and hatred towards David, Jonathan proceeds to provide vital information and even more importantly, wise counsel to David. He tells David the hard truth and encourages him, both of which are desperately needed. Jonathan puts himself at risk for David's sake. In the end, he rescues David from certain death. And when David really must leave, Jonathan sends him on his way with love. As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He bowed three times, and they kissed each other and wept with each other. David wept the more. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since both of us have sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" He got up and left, and Jonathan went into the city. Those passages illustrating the friendship, the covenant, and the commitment to love between David and Jonathan bracket this season of David's life. At the beginning, we hear how their friendship formed. And at the end of that season, we hear how their friendship stayed together, even as they parted ways. Those bracketing descriptions of a deep friendship, I don't think that they're included in the scriptural witness as an accident. I believe that that's exactly how God intends it. God intends for us to have good friends. God intends for us to form and nurture the kind of deep, committed relationships built on trust and mutual love that will strengthen us, guide us, and uphold us through the real life, sometimes pretty difficult and other times really beautiful, seasons of life we will inevitably weather. Do you have friendships or even a friendship like that? A friend who knows you, not just the you you present to the world, but the authentic and real you God created you to be. Do you have a friend who's committed to your success and flourishing? Do you have a friend who would set aside their own benefit for yours? Do you have a friend who seeks your good? A friend who both lifts your spirit and speaks hard truths to you? Do you have a friend that you are pretty sure God must have put in your life? Jonathan was that kind of friend to David. He should have been his rival. After all, he was the son of King Saul, an heir to the throne of Israel, the throne that Jacob would take. And yet, Jonathan somehow gets that God has called David for that job. And so even at enormous cost to himself, Jonathan pursues God's plan for David and for his people. Jonathan literally takes what is his and gives it to David. In that beginning passage we read from chapter 18, it says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Just in the last chapter, just last week, we heard Saul trying to give David his armor, an armor that David refused because it didn't fit. Now, unlike Saul's armor, this armor fits, the armor of friendship. And y'all, it is that armor that provides a protective barrier around David, literally, but more importantly, figuratively, around David through the risks and threats and personal attacks and inevitable doubts that arise. Jonathan doesn't mess around with this friendship thing. He's all in. He even makes a formal covenant with David, a formalizing of his commitment to their friendship and therefore to David's good. And then Jonathan goes out of his way to act on David's behalf. He warns him of threats. He listens to David when David needs someone to listen. He tells David when it's over, when his pursuit of coexistence with Saul is no longer tenable. A hard but important truth. He pushes David to move ahead on his own, convincing him of his own ability and strength. Jonathan is mentor and encourager, champion and ally for David. In short, Jonathan loves David deeply, well, and self-sacrificially. And that loving friendship carries David through, carries David forward on his way to becoming exactly who God has created and called him to be. And it is no accident of the narrative that we get to glimpse Jonathan and David's friendship. I think God wants us to not only glimpse, but to hunger for and then seek to form friendships like that. And that means not only finding a friend like Jonathan, but being a friend like Jonathan. Which leads me to ask you to consider today who your friends are. Who is your Jonathan? Who is all in for you, seeking your good, protecting you when life batters? Who walks alongside you? Who convinces you of your strength and your ability and your gifts when you doubt? Who sacrifices their own ambition for your advancement? Who sees what God is up to in your life and speaks the truth to you? Who loves you well? And then on the flip side, to whom are you a friend like Jonathan? Sacrificing sometimes what's best for you for what's best for them. To whom have you committed yourself to walk beside them, to see them through, to give them your armor when they're vulnerable? Are you a friend like Jonathan? Not to everybody, that's impossible. But to those to whom God has knit you, life and soul. Do you speak the truth in love, and do you push them to be more than they might otherwise be? Do you look for what God is up to in their life and encourage them to seek the same? Y'all, in this real life we live, we face giants and opposition and threats and fear and doubt, and also the enormous possibility and blessing, no less than David did. We are chosen by God to thrive and serve and give our very lives no less than David did too. And if that's going to happen, if we're going to live the abundant God-ordained lives he created us for, then it will only be by the power of God. But so often and so importantly and profoundly, God works through, God's power comes to us through friendships, through deep, life-shaping, life-saving friendships. So find your Jonathan and be a Jonathan. God will shape your life through that kind of friendship. God might even save your life through it. Will you pray with me? O Lord, our God, God of every good gift, even the gift of deep and committed friendships, we give you thanks for the many, many ways we see you at work in our lives. Lord, you create us and call us to abundant life. And Lord, you gift us with those who walk alongside us, who push us to be more, who catch us when we fall, who encourage us along the way. And so we give you thanks this day for friends like Jonathan. And we pray, O Lord, that you would shape us into a people who seek your will, who seek the good for others, who sacrifice our own ambitions for love. We ask, O Lord, that you might shape us to serve in friendship like Jonathan. And Lord, our God, as we live this very real life you've given us, we ask, O Lord, that we would live it as a people who shine your light in a world that so often walks in darkness. May we shine your light where others hurt, where others hunger, where others grieve and weep and search. May we shine your light to every corner of the world, pointing others back to the love and life we know in Jesus Christ. God, we pray this day, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.